All right, well, greetings this morning. It's good to see the church full. Wow, that's awesome. This morning, I just want to say, first of all, that the topic that I was given, at the beginning of the year, we got together and planned on sharing different topics throughout the January and February, and this was one of them that came up, and Jerry and Elvin knew, too, that I do a lot of marriage counseling, so they were like, why don't you do this one? I said, okay. Or maybe I jumped at it, I forget. Maybe I just jumped at it and said, I'll take that one. But anyway, we're here to share a bit about marriage. And one of the things I want to say right up front is that I'm going to share a lot of principles. And so listen, take some notes. If you got something to write on, take some notes. It's going to be we're going to jump through a lot of passages and a lot of different ideas and a lot of, just basic down-to-earth principles about marriage and some of the deception we see in the world around us through the eyes of the system, actually, the world system that tries to come in and dominate and try and it's controlled our churches in ways that I can't hardly believe sometimes that the way the world system has dominated what we do and believe in our church systems, in our churches, the Church of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at it. Marriage. Let's have a question right up front. Is it man's idea or is it God's idea? Whose idea was marriage? Whose idea? Man's idea or God's idea? If marriage is God's idea, how do we know for certain? How do we know? Where do we go to figure out, well, how do we know that it's God's idea? And one of the places starting in Genesis, and I like the idea that if you do not understand Genesis 1 through chapter 1 through chapter 11, the New Testament does not mean anything. We have to have the foundations in order to understand our New Testament. Everything based in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, has everything to do with solid foundation for understanding the Jesus teachings, the New Testament, and everything that goes on there. So we look at this here in Genesis 2 and verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So it is God's idea. He said he's going to make a helper suitable for him. I shared this in prison not too long ago, and there's a lot of garbage going on there at the camp I was at down in Florida. And I just shared on the basics of some of these things and how the world system has come in and said, oh, no, same-sex genders can get married and all this stuff. I mean, this is all going on. And I said, but it's not God's idea. That is not God's idea. God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. So let's look at this idea. Marriage never fails. Is that true or false? Some of you all heard this before. I'm going to be nailing some of this stuff. Some people will remember it. But yes, it's absolutely true. Marriage never fails because marriage is a covenant designed by God and God never fails. Never. People fail. But God never fails. His design never fails. The what he has put in place never fails. We fail to cooperate with God's design and his order. That's where the failures come in. Many today are justifying divorce and remarriage by stating that their first marriage was not of God because they were not Christians or they simply deemed it not of God for whatever reason. And I want you to get this. If we believe this, then we are stating that a child conceived out of wedlock, not God's way, or to non-Christian parents is not of God. Therefore, an abortion could be justified the same way we justify divorce and remarriage. Let's look at this. These humanistic ideals have caused a terrible decline of truth in our country and now in the Bride of Christ, right here. Here's the decline of morals. First of all, divorce and remarriage, then abortion, homosexuality, gay marriages. How much more? And you know what? In the church, this only started about 60 years ago, where it was really started to be accepted. And all these things we're starting to try and justify and trying to find reasonings and trying to find understandings and trying to come up with, well, God didn't really mean that. Well, I think God meant it this way. And we have all these declines going on right through our churches. And it's only in the last 60 years. Where's the next 60 years going to take us? Where are we going to be 60 years from now, doubting God's truth? Doubting the reality of the Bible. Doubting the fact that God really meant what he said. Whatever you focus on, you will bring into your marriage. Okay? Whatever you choose to focus on, you will bring into your marriage. And I will not go deep into that because of the children, but I want to say this. There is a lot of things out there that people are focusing on and can't figure out why their marriages do not function the way they intended or the way God intended them to. God didn't fail. People do. And if we're going to look at world systems to define marriage, we got a problem. We have a serious, serious problem. If we're going to look at what the world tells us is legal in America to define marriage, or legal in America, and all this stuff that goes on out there in the world system, and we focus on that and bring that into a marriage, where do you think it's going to end up? Listen, there's all kinds of pornography. There's all kinds of garbage out there. There's all kinds of romance novels and stuff that feed into this whole thing of idea that is not coming from God. And it's very, very warped. Very warped understanding, but whatever you choose to focus on, you will bring into your marriage. And then we start to try and figure out, okay, why is my marriage not working? Why am I not working in the marriage? Because marriage never fails. Are you focused on world lies or God's truth? And how do you know? How do you know? How do you know if what you're basing your marriage on and you're reading in these magazines, trying to figure out what the latest thing is for marriage and trying to figure all this stuff out? How do you know? Is it coming out of God's word or is it coming from a world lie? And we can't figure out why so many marriages are falling apart in today's world, in our churches. Again, marriage never fails because it is a covenant designed by God, and God never fails. Let's stop blaming the marriage. Let's start looking at ourselves. What is going on? One of the things that I see in this whole concept is this, a misunderstanding of God's order, a misunderstanding of spiritual authority, and a totally disregard or disrespect for what God has established. And out of that comes all kinds of evils, because when we choose to reject what God's order is, it's known as rebellion, which is known as witchcraft. And witchcraft does nothing but darken the mind where we can't see the truth anymore. And it keeps on growing from there. And it passes on from one generation to the next. Genesis 2, the account of creation. Let's look at this. Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So as we look at this whole thing, first off, the first purpose of a woman when God created her was not a mother. It was a helper. For the man. It was a helper. To be a helpmeet. I think it says in the King James something about being a helpmeet. And oftentimes when children come on the scene in a marriage, moms will turn to the children and they become number one and husband becomes number two, whatever. But we deal with a lot of situations that we have to get our focus. Where is the focus? And I'll say this story. I've told it. Some of you have heard it. If you've ever been to our seminars, we got our children together one time and I told them that if we're ever out on a boat and we're out on a lake and this boat sinks, they better hope they can tread water. Because I'm going to make sure their mother gets to shore first. Because she's first in my life. And once she's on the lawn chair, sitting on the beach, dried off with a sweet tea in her hand, then I'm coming out for you. Listen, that sounds cruel. But I want you to know that if children would understand right up front in your marriage that they are second, not first, they are second, it'll bring them tremendous security to know that mom and dad are first in each other's lives. Mom and dad are first, not the children. Children are second. Okay? But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And I love this concept. When you think about the man falling into a deep sleep, God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. This is when he realized he didn't have no partner. So single men, if you don't have no partner, Go to sleep. Go. I mean, take a chill pill. Go to sleep. And then while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Man, that took a lot of faith for Adam to... Adam, obviously he didn't realize it prior to this here. And I just imagine God causing him to fall into a deep sleep. But he had already had the idea that he didn't have no one as a partner for himself. So he already had this longing, and God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And I often think of that. Do we trust God enough to bring a partner, to allow us to get connected, to allow a woman to come into, men I'm talking about, to come into their life? And that happens in various ways. I'm not making a doctrine out of that or anything. But then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Question I want to ask is this: where was she? And so many times, you've heard me say it before, some of you that have been here, we often picture in the Garden of Eden this beautiful operating table, and God took a nice knife and cuts a rib out of Adam and formed woman right there. And right there she was. But it don't say that. It says he brought her to the man. And I really believe, you're not going to find this in the Bible anywhere, this is what I believe and I perceive out of this here, is that she was created in the heavens, in the spiritual realm. And she was brought to the man. The very reason that has happened, I really believe, is that women literally have antennas on their heads that they can attach to the spirit world quicker than a man can. You ever hear of a woman's intuition? That's where it comes from. I believe they connect quicker with the spirit world. But that is also the very reason they are not allowed to usurp authority over a man. Because not everything they hear is coming from God. They hear everything. And without turning to the passages, listen. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden and he wanted to deceive, who did he go to? The woman. Doesn't mean women are stupid. I'm not saying that at all. They have a connection to the spirit world, and Satan was also a spirit in the form of a serpent. And he knew that he could connect with her. You know, Satan and his demons understand this order very clearly. Most times, we think it's foolish. So therefore, we're getting taken down all the time. People falling apart, things happening in families and stuff, because we disregard this entire order that was established by God. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his wife, leaves his father. I was on the next line. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Listen, this whole idea of one flesh is like this. Body, soul, and spirit become united, one flesh. Okay? It's not just flesh. It is body, soul, and spirit. It's complete unity. It's a connection that God understands, that God designed for marriage. And when you think of that, then you put a slash through there and you say, divorce. Whose idea is it? And a lot of times people will always come up, well, Moses granted, or was it Moses? Yeah, that granted the divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. So whose idea was it? It came out of the hardness of man's heart. The idea of divorce came from that. They wanted it, so God granted it because their hearts were so hard and they weren't turning back to God. You think about body, soul, and spirit all connected into one being, and now we say we separate that. Because we have all these ideas that, well, I wasn't a Christian when we got married. I don't think it ever said anything about that here in Genesis or anywhere I can find that you had to be a Christian. He still understands it, that if there is a marriage, there is a connection of body, soul, and spirit. And by the way, if there's anything outside of a marriage, that is also happening to another person, and that needs to be cut. There is body, soul, and spirit are in connection. That's why we are to keep our marriage beds pure and undefiled. Because you connect with all the spirits from other people. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2. And I want you to understand this from the Old Testament here. Breaking covenant through divorce. Do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary. The Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. He's telling him, may he be removed from the sanctuary of God, because even if he's bringing an offering to the Lord, even if he's making everything look right, act right, think right, whatever, but he's agreeing with foreign gods or women who worship a foreign god. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Listen, that whole concept of men protecting women is totally rejected in today's society. Totally. And even in our churches many times, we have this idea that we blame the women for men's issues. And I don't see God doing that. I long that we would get men that would rise up as godly leaders and stand firm on protecting and not exploiting and not violating women. That would be a call to revival in our churches right there. Because we have so blamed the women. Divorce. The man who hates and divorces his wife does violence to the one he should protect. Now, let's get into Genesis 3. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Oops. Before the woman was created, before God brought woman to man, to Adam, he had told him the rules of the garden. And he had told him that he specifically was not allowed to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And apparently, Adam had even told Eve that, because in their conversation, Eve and Satan, the conversation, she even told Satan that. But he just convinced her and he deceived her and saying, well, surely you won't die. I mean, that, no, God just knows that when you eat from that, you're going to become wise and you'll have everything at your fingertips. Yeah, so then when the woman saw that it was pleasing, it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. This was a perfect world. No sin existed. Perfect world. And man was not man enough to stand up and reach his hand out and tell the woman, no, that is not what God told us. We cannot do that. How much do you think that's not happening today? Now I know there is some women that if a man would do that, he'd have a tiger by the tail. Yeah. Because we totally disrespect God's order. Yeah. Really. Adam was supposed to protect her by saying, no, that is not in agreement with God. But he didn't. And too many times today, we Adams are not doing that either. As a wife today, let me ask you a question. What goes through your mind when your husband says no to you? What goes through your mind when your husband says no and you got this great idea and he says no? Do you believe he only says no to stop you from having what your heart desires, whether that desire is of God or not? What do you believe if a husband says no? Do you find yourself asking him, what's wrong with that? Do you know that's in basics? Basically, that's exactly what Eve, or Satan asked Eve, what's wrong with that? Surely you won't die. So let me ask you a question. Do you think the fruit that Eve took from when Satan convinced her, deceived her, do you think the fruit looked bad? No, probably didn't smell bad, didn't taste bad, didn't even feel bad. So you could ask the question, so what was wrong with eating the fruit off that tree of knowledge of good and evil? What's wrong with that? Illegitimate question. Because it's never what's wrong with something. It's what did God say about it? What did God say about it? And will you trust your head so that the spiritual authority flows through so that we're not deceived in all kinds of things? What if your husband is saying no because God is using him to protect you? What if he is saying no because God is counting on him to protect you from being deceived? Men, do we know our Bible enough to understand when it's coming from God or when it's not? Do we know our Redeemer enough to know whether the things that come up in our families, in our marriage, whether it's coming from God or not, or is there a danger there? Is there a spiritual trap? Is there something going on? Are we even aware of it? Do we even have our ears tuned in to understand whether there's a detriment there or not? Or do we just go with the flow? You know, sometimes in some of these things, it can feel like a fish swimming upstream. But I'm asking you, men, do you know that when God comes looking into your family, he's asking, Adam, where are you? He's not coming looking for your wife. He's looking for you. He's asking, men, where are you? Where are you? Why are you not standing up? Here's the order. God's spiritual order of spiritual authority is God, Jesus, man, woman. And in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I think I might have it here on a slide yet, but it says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. It is simply a spiritual order, and we disrespect it way too many times, and we think, what does he know? In fact, we were counseling about 2 years ago with a couple, and I won't even go into all the details, but it came right down to it. This couple, they were probably 50 years old, from a fairly conservative church. And as we sat in this room, and I started to realize that she, quote, wore the pants. Didn't take long to figure it out. And I just asked her a question. I said, she was going for alternative medicine treatments, and not just medicine, it was treatments that was actually witchcraft. Literally. And I pointed it out, and I showed them what they're doing, and I showed them where the supernatural power is coming from, and where it's all born out of, and she blew up. And she told me straight out, she said, I will never let my husband tell me what to do, because he's not the one that has cancer. I do. And I said, looked at her and I said, you know, woman, you may as well take that head veiling off then and stomp on it and burn it. Because you're mocking the very order of God. Yeah. It's foolishness. We run into it a lot. And it just blows my mind that we miss this right here. And it's not a dictatorship. It's not some domination. It is a protection established by God to the spiritual order that even the demons understand that if man steps out from Christ's authority, if man steps out from Christ's authority, he opens himself up to all the demonic forces out there and every evil concept that could come into his life because he refuses to surrender to Jesus Christ. Then on the other hand, if the woman steps out from the man, she does the same thing, and she invites every demonic witchcraft force of rebellion, whatever, into her life that's out there because she rejects God's idea of spiritual authority. And even the prayers will go through the same way. The blessings go through the same way when we understand God's authority. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man. He says, where are you? And today he's still calling out to the men, where are you? The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Why were the religious men rebuked so? And I'm not going into a deep thing on this here. I just want to point one thing out. Why were the religious men rebuked? They were actually responsible for protecting her and not exploiting her. And I really believe some of them were involved in what was going on there. They were responsible for protecting and not exploiting. And again, they made it be the woman's problem instead of men. And God is still calling out for the men. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Oh, but what if he don't do this or this? Oh, wait, don't say that. Nope, just says in everything. What if he's always late for supper? I don't know. Don't say it unless he's always on time. We come up with all kinds of excuses and ideas of why this shouldn't be. We were at a seminar out here at Forest Hill somewhere. Forest Hill Baptist Church. And there was a pastor there shared a story. He was part Indian. He was from Central America somewhere. And he shared his story about how he grew up. And he come from a family of eight. There was eight siblings. And his mother, they were really poor. And his mother would go to the rich people to find a place that she could plug into to work and cook and clean for somebody that could afford to pay them to do that, whatever. And they would give them a place to live as a maid's quarters. So they would move in there. But her husband was a drunkard. And he would drink the entire, everything they'd make. He'd drink it away, and they were always poor. And then he'd come home drunk, and he'd start breaking up things in the house. And as soon as he did that, they'd lose their job. And then she was out looking again for a place to work. And everybody in the church in that area told her, kick him out. He is ruining your family. And she said, if I don't love him, she said, who will? If I don't love him, who will? This preacher was telling us, he said, every one of his siblings are Christians and working for Jesus Christ today in church, whatever, missions and all kinds of things. But he said, one thing he will give his mother, never let them disrespect their dad. never, never left them disrespect their dad. And on his deathbed, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And she said, I always knew that if I don't love him, nobody else would. Today, we go with all kinds of world reasonings and systems. And I'm not saying if there's an abusive situation that there isn't a time to do something where if somebody's getting beat up. But he was not beating her up. He was just simply... And I look at this and I say, where are we taking our examples from? World systems or God's ideas? The Godhead is in love with the church. And it desperately wants a relationship. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Timothy 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. Because of that very principle, right there. It's not because they're less smart or less important or anything. It's simply because there is a principle that God has put in order. If a woman is leading a man, it is no different than a man leading Jesus or Jesus leading God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. A lot of times in marriages, women long to lead their husband into being a leader. How do you think that works? How do you think that works? It don't work. Because it wasn't the way God designed it. 1 Peter 3:3 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. It's not saying that them things are wrong. It's saying your beauty, do not count your beauty coming from them. Your beauty comes from your inward submission, your inward quietness that's willing to be a helpmeet to your husband. It would be like this here, taking Hollywood and culture and putting it in there and saying, well, if I line up with this here thing, if I line up with this thing here, then my man will be pleased with me, and then somehow he'll fall in love with this. And guess what? That's grounds for divorce almost immediately, because that's not what he's looking for. He wants a woman that's in love with Jesus, that understands God's order, and is willing to walk together in that order, literally. And we watch the world around us and we say, well, now they got it figured out. Well, now that's got it figured out. No. No, he just wants someone that's willing to walk with him. And sometimes, you can ask my wife, sometimes it's like we're walking upstream, often, in the midst of all the stuff we deal with. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here's the deal. Sometimes we do this with our churches, too. We stick church in between man and Jesus as a separate entity. And Jesus doesn't want this. He wants this right here. He doesn't want you just to act like something and pretend to be something and think you're okay in something. He wants you. He wants you. I'm not degrading church. I'm saying if we're going to try and set something out here that says, here's what Jesus could fall in love with, he's not interested. He is interested in you. And you and you, like this. Don't try and project something out there and think that Jesus will finally fall in love with that. He wants to love you. Or he does love you. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? How did he love the church? These last couple slides here, I want to get some dialogue a little bit, if we can. How did Christ love the church? Gave his life. One time I was sharing this in a small men's class in prison, and I brought this up, and this one man jumped straight up. He says, I'm ready to give my life. He said, I'm sick and tired of this. But that's not what he's talking about. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. He rose up to protect the church, even to the point of dying on the cross. He rose up as a man in order from God's order, knowing God's order. Jesus Christ rose up and stood against multitudes of people like he was fish going upstream until they crucified him. But he stood for truth. He was not afraid to stand up for truth. And the same way, he's calling men to stand up for their wives, to love their wives just like that. He gave himself up for her. He went upstream against all the religious things that were going on there, and he just kept going and kept going. But he did it not for himself. He did it for you and I. To make her holy. What does that mean? Husbands, how do you make your wife holy? How did Christ make the church holy? First of all, to be holy means set apart, special, separate. Does your wife know that she's the only one that you're interested in and that you will fight for her and you will stand up and you will walk upstream if you have to? And to set her apart from the rest of everything out there, everything out there, she is number one. Husbands, love your wives just like that, because he did this to make her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Washing with water through the word has the idea that you are speaking blessing into your wife. Just like Christ did the church when he said, I did not come to condemn, but I came to bring life and life more abundantly. I do not condemn you before my own Father. John 5:45. John 10:10. There's oodles in John, oodles of places where he says, he came to bring life, and life more abundantly. And by doing that, he is speaking life into us. Are you doing that? Men, will you rise up and bless her, speaking life into her? And then it says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Listen. Godly men that are willing to stand up for their women, for their wives, are going to have a radiant wife. Do you know that your wife cannot be radiant by herself? Just like the church cannot be radiant without Christ? What radiates a church? Jesus. Jesus radiates a church. The Christ within you radiates the church of Jesus Christ. Men, godly men will have radiant wives because they will radiate what their husband is doing to protect them and lead them spiritually. Now, the world system will never tell you that, but this is what Jesus did for the church. Okay? Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. What does that look like? Jesus came to take all your stains, your wrinkles, and every blemish away from you. To take them away completely. Men, are you willing to do that for your wife? Are you willing to do that for your wife? Or do you want to point out all her wrinkles and blemishes and stains? And, well, if you would just do this or this or this, then we wouldn't have these arguments. Well, if you would just... Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He came to take these away, the stains or wrinkles. And we love it when we have issues in our life and we come to Jesus Christ and we recognize that he loves us and he died for us and he's cleansing us and he is purifying us. It's awesome. Therefore, we are called to do the same thing for our wives. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. There it is again. Will you make her blameless? Or will you blame her for everything that you think is not right in your relationship with her? Or will you make her blameless? And you will walk the walk and talk the talk and lead as a godly man. Will you make her blameless? Holy, set apart, without blame. She's really counting on you. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Just like you, men, husbands, like to know that you are blameless in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. So does your wife want to know that she is blameless because of you. Are you willing to walk with her? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's what he did. He made you blameless. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And we already talked about that, body, soul, and spirit combined. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also, meaning husbands, must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Ooh. The order is actually so simple, but because of the world system, it's got so distorted. And it's actually a beautiful picture of what Christ did for the church. If we understand, husbands are called to do the same thing as they walk through this life, leading their family, leading their wife. Okay, in closing this morning, I'm going to end there with that. Just the one thing I want you to understand is that I am very passionate about the spiritual order of things, because as I work with all kinds of darkness and all kinds of light and all kinds of things that go on in people's lives, and one of the things I will soon pick out is whether the spiritual order is properly in order. Because if it's not, they are giving Satan a legal right to actually torment them. If a man is stepping out from underneath Christ's authority and he's just doing whatever he wants to do, he is giving Satan a legal right to take over anything he wants to in that family. Literally. And if a woman steps out from underneath her husband and disrespects him, she is doing the same thing. And she is giving Satan a legal right to torment her and the children. Men, it's time we stand up and recognize that this stuff is serious. I don't care what the world says out there. I don't care what's happening out around us. This is God's order, and he calls us to it, to rise up and be godly men. If we could here in closing, if we could have all the couples that are married stand up, and I want you to face each other, and I want you to hold each other's hands, and I want you to look in her eyes. Come on. We don't have to act like we're... Okay? Everybody else just listen in. Look, I want the men just to repeat after me, and I want you to look at your wife, not at me. Okay? Just repeat after me all together. Today I have found favor with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has blessed me with the love of my life. And for this, my heart is exceedingly glad. He has blessed me with a Proverbs 31 woman. A wife of noble character, whose worth is far above rubies. I pray that God molds me to be the husband of your dreams. But more importantly, a husband in whom he is pleased. I will be your spiritual cover. I will lead you as Christ leads me. I will love you as Ephesians 5 states that Christ loved us, the church. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, now vice versa. Women to your husband. Okay? Today I have found favor with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has blessed me with the love of my life. And for this, my heart is exceedingly glad. I pray that God molds me to be the wife of your dreams. But more importantly, a wife in whom He is pleased. I will cover you in prayer. I will honor you as the head. I will support you in good times and in bad. Do not ask me to leave you or turn from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Amen. You can give her a hug. All right, you may be seated again. I just want to bless you all as you ponder, and hopefully you took a few notes, because this usually takes me 4 sessions, about 2 hours long, to go through the whole thing. Just telling you. So I skipped a lot of stuff, but it's very, very dear to my heart as we work with people and as I see things, and plus just from Karen and I's journey and the things we have gone through and the things we have seen God do in our lives and overcome, and things that are just, our journey has been tremendously painful at some times, and today what God has done is just incredible that He can actually restore so much. And I really believe in a God of second chances, and one that wants to walk with us and one that wants to love on us, and likewise as men, as Christ does that for the church and for each one of us, will we do that for our spouses. Okay, let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I just thank you for life again today. And I pray a blessing and an anointing of your Spirit to fall upon each one here. God, may we recognize that you have established a covenant called marriage, and that works when it is done the way you designed. And Father, today, as we go from here, may each one represent Christ and the church as they go out these doors to the world around us. May people be able to see a picture of Christ and the church through the marriages. So, Father, release them with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.